can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Let's pray as we open the scripture together. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us into your love. Thank you for loving us. That, I pray as we look at your word this morning, that your word would abide in us, that we would be receptive to what you have to say, so it's not just something that we see on the page with our eyes or hear with our ears, but something that resides inside of us. Work in us by your Spirit. Amen. You guys know what a philodendron plant looks like? We've got one on our bookshelves in our house, and it just kind of trails down from the bookshelves. We used to have one on my dresser, and I'd kind of amuse myself sometimes by going through and picking off the brown branches. They weren't that hard to take off, to be honest. And I don't think that was a coincidence. A philodendron is a viney sort of plant. Okay, so it's not like you've got branches kind of branching off of branches. All the branches are connected to the vine. So why is it then that the green branches are harder to get off than the brown ones? Well, probably because the fact that they're green shows that they have a good connection to the vine. Right? If they weren't well connected to the vine, they turn brown, and then they're easy to pluck off. A branch can't stay alive on its own. Its life comes from the vine. It's humbling to realize that you're a branch. We like to think of ourselves as individuals first. I am who I am. I have my own thoughts. I have my own ideas and beliefs and desires. And those things are good, no matter what anybody else says, because I'm me. And I'm pretty good. It kind of throws our little sense of self for a loop then, when we're told that we can do nothing. We can do nothing unless we're connected to the vine. We just heard from Jesus last week that we are in him and he is in us, just like he is in the Father. This week, that observation, that fact that Jesus pointed out, that we are in Jesus, moves into instruction. He's teaching us now how to be a branch, how to be in Him. And it's very important because without the vine, the branch cannot survive. On the other hand, the better the connection with the vine, the more we flourish and bear fruit for our joy and for the Father's glory. So Jesus starts out with this warning. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's not exactly where he starts, but he starts out with this warning. He talks about being apart from him. And when we think about branches, we know this is true, right? I'm not going to pull a branch off my philodendron, throw it in the garbage, and come back a week later and look, oh, it's actually doing just fine. You know, Jesus was probably thinking about grapevines. And so you're not going to go and cut a branch off of a grapevine and take it home and stick it in your fruit bowl at home, and just year after year, it's going to keep growing grapes for you. We know that that's not possible. There's no way that a branch can grow fruit without the vine. Without the vine, the branch dies. We have a harder time accepting that when we're dealing with people, though. We all know people who are not Christians who are nice people. And we kind of think that they're doing okay without Jesus. Like you can have atheists running humanitarian organizations and charities. And you think, wow, they're really admirable in many ways. They're doing some great stuff. So where does Jesus get off saying, apart from me, you can do nothing? Isn't what they're doing something? Likewise, we look at ourselves as pretty good people. I do pretty good things. You know, I may not be perfect, and maybe I can't perform miracles, but I can at least do something just on my own. Just take me by myself. At least I'm something. But if we think of the church as a place for pretty good people to get together to help each other be better people, we haven't understood the gospel. This is what Jesus says in verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is not just like a little plus that enhances our own natural efforts. Jesus doesn't help good people become better. Neither are people saved by being pretty good people. And Jesus just kind of nudges them along to help them become that pretty good person that is saved. If we're not in Jesus, we can do nothing because there's no spiritual life in us. And don't take it from me. Don't just say, well, I'm not really sure about your opinion on this matter. Don't listen to my opinion, and don't sit and form your own opinion about this. I know what the world says about it. But this is what Jesus says. He is the vine, we are the branches. Either we're in him, or we're dead. We don't have life in ourselves. This is like John chapter 5. The vine supplies to the branches the vital sap that gives them life. And if we're not connected to the vine, we're dead. You and I are not good people who came to Jesus to be excellent people. We were dead people who were grafted into Jesus and brought to life. We need that life in us in order to bear fruit. A brown withered branch doesn't grow nice, plump grapes. So what about the good works of people that aren't in Jesus? Well, God is not impressed. Those works don't satisfy God, because they're not the fruit of spiritual vitality. Romans 8 compares those who live by the Holy Spirit with those who just kind of live by their own natural human flesh. This is what Romans 8 says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Unless we have in us the life that Jesus gives, which is the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that we can do to please God. God isn't just interested in outward behaviors that might be motivated by countless human options, whether vanity or a sense of self-righteousness or a godless conviction about human beings kind of being the ultimate worth in the world. What God wants to see are the expressions of the life of the Spirit flowing out of us. That doesn't mean necessarily that our works are going to look more impressive than the works of unbelievers necessarily, from a human perspective. But they are the fruit of the life of Christ in us. And they're only possible if we remain in Christ. And the converse is also true. Not only can we only bear fruit if we're in Christ, but also anyone who does not bear fruit is not in Christ. We encounter this really unsettling warning from Jesus in verse 2. Right? He said in verse 1, "My Father is the gardener." In verse 2, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." We bear no fruit. God cuts us off. Let me just kind of draw a picture of maybe our darkest fears about how to interpret this verse. We might kind of imagine ourselves working in like the Jesus factory and, you know, trying to crank out products, and God's like the foreman that walks around and sees, oh, you didn't make enough parts this month. You're fired. Okay, that's not what God does, and that's not what Jesus is saying. And the reason that's not an accurate picture is that Jesus says in verse 5, "If anyone remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Right? This fruit bearing, as we've said, is not something that we can just conjure up by our own strength. It's not even possible if we're not in Christ. And if we are in Christ, and if we have his love and his life in us, it flows out of us. It's a natural product of life. Fruit is a sign of life. Consequently, having no fruit is a demonstration that we're not even really in Christ. Well, then why would Jesus say that the Father will cut out any branches in Jesus that don't bear fruit? There's always a difference between the human perspective of things and the actual spiritual reality underneath. And in most cases, hopefully those things line up. But there are exceptions. So you remember, it's been a few weeks since we've talked about it, but for Jesus and his disciples, it was maybe a couple hours ago that Judas Iscariot walked out of the room to go betray Jesus. Judas, who everybody in that room except for Jesus would have assumed, he's one of us. He's just as much a branch as anybody. Just because somebody mingles with disciples of Jesus and verbally acknowledges Jesus doesn't mean that he is in Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "By their fruit you will know them." So whether during this life, when they finally decide they're just going to walk away from following Jesus, or not until the day of judgment, sooner or later God will sort out those who actually are in Christ and have his life in them, and those who only have the appearance of it. And I can't overemphasize the seriousness of this distinction. There's not like this lower tier of heaven for those that, yeah, they kind of verbally acknowledge Jesus, but there's no fruit in their life. All right, this is what Jesus says in verse 6. "If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Apart from Jesus, we have no life. And so we're not at all surprised that what Jesus commands us, his imperative to us, is remain in me. All right, verse 4 again, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit." The key to being a branch is to stay connected with the vine. If you're not in the vine, you die. If you are in the vine, then you have the life of the vine flowing through you and bearing fruit. And it's not like a trade. It's not like you do something nice for the vine and then the vine does something nice for you. It's about where life comes from. Jesus is the true vine. He's the one true source of life. There is no other. He doesn't tell us to remain in him just because he's bossy and possessive. He tells us to remain in him because we need him. And when we're in him, we are who we are created to be. So then he's not being pushy in verse 9 when he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." He's teaching us how to remain in him. Now, he's not saying that his love for us is conditional. You know, like, well, I love you right now, but if you disobey me, forget that. Right, verse 16 reminds us of what he said all along in chapters 6 and 10 and 13. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And we're not going to get bogged down on that this morning, but somewhere behind our choice to follow Jesus is this mysterious and beautiful assurance that before the foundation of the world, he chose us. And he knew us, and he loved us. His love for us is not conditional. It doesn't come about as a product of our obedience. His love is preemptive. And as we've said before, that's kind of the divine view of things. It's something that we can't always see clearly, but from God's side of things, this is how he views it from eternity. But there's also the human perspective, what we can see. And we know that his love for us is tangible. It's something that we can experience through remaining in him and he in us. His love makes a difference in our lives, both inside and out. Right? He's constantly showering us with expressions of his love. And we're just picking right up from where we were last week. You know, Jesus didn't pause for a week when he said this. He's just going from where he was last week. The results of being in fellowship with the Trinity. We talked about being led by the Holy Spirit and having a relationship with God and having love, joy, and peace and doing the works that he does. But now, as he's getting a little bit more practical, even though these are things that his love does for us, he's also now telling us we can either remain in that love or we can distance ourselves from that love. The love is not conditional. But where we stand in relation to it is. It's not that his love disappears, but we can either leave that love or remain in it. You think of like the prodigal son, and his father absolutely loved him. And there was so much that he had in his father's house, but the prodigal son made this choice one day. He's just going to leave his father's house and he's going to go try to find happiness on his own apart from him. In the same way, if we reject what Jesus commands and try to muddle through on our own without him, we're walking away from his love for us. You know, when we sin, it always seems like a good idea at the time. You know, like even though we know, okay, I know I'm not really supposed to do this, but we still have this sense that like we're acting in our own self-interest. Like we're doing what's best for us. Acting selfishly right now. Pursuing our own agenda instead of Christ's agenda. Satisfying our immediate pleasures. Seems like it's going to enrich our lives, but what we're really doing is we're building up this barricade in our hearts from having union with the one that loves us more than we love ourselves. We're separating ourselves. We're pulling away from him. If I can use an illustration from marriage, which the Bible frequently does, so I think I'm on pretty solid ground here. Our spouse may have loved us long before we were ever married. Right? Maybe it was one of those love at first sight things where this person sees us and the first time they talk with us, they love us. But that love is never truly and fully and joyfully consummated in that marriage until each person is open toward the other. You're not approaching marriage selfishly and with secrets and with a personal agenda, trying to get something out of the other, but giving ourselves freely to each other. That's what a marriage is. Selfishness pulls away. It builds barriers. It prevents joyful union. And that's why Jesus says in verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Not that his love is conditional, but when we obey him without reservation, without selfishness, we are embracing his love for us, trusting his love so that we can enjoy it more fully and deeply. And verse 11 tells us this is for our good. Right? Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus says, obey me. We say, why should I do that? And he says, because I'm showing you the way to your greatest and fullest joy. When we abide in him, when we remain in his love, such is our union with him, that his joy that he has in himself lives in us. We kind of know what this is like from human relationships, right? So people that you have a personal relationship with, people you really care about, a friend, a spouse, a child, your life is interwoven with theirs. And when they're joyful, you catch some of their joy. When they're sad, you experience some of their sadness. And that's kind of a human analogy. It's not direct. It's just a matter of being empathetic. But when you're in Christ, when Christ is living in you, his joy is literally in you. His joy directly fills your heart because he lives in your heart. And the joy that he has is inside of you. Now, right now, maybe you don't experience that complete and untainted joy every day of your life. But someday we will. And even now, even during this life on earth, there will be times where you experience that joy so deeply and so lavishly that you think your heart's just going to burst with it. Now, there are other times when we'll be preoccupied with concerns and worries, and that fellowship with Christ won't seem as accessible because we're distracted with other things. But that joy is always there in that union with Christ. And that's just one of the fruit that we bear if we stay connected with the vine. And Jesus doesn't really elaborate in this passage about what he means by the fruit that we'll bear if we remain in the vine. Broadly speaking, I think it's safe to say he means anything that characterizes the spiritual life of Christ in us, that sets us apart as followers of Jesus in thought, word, and deed. So like in Matthew 7, he's talking about fruit as doing the will of his Father in heaven, being the kind of person that sets their heart on seeking what the Father wants them to do and doing it. We pursue God's pleasure. And in Christ, our lives are pleasing to the Father. We have that fruit. Matthew 13, he talks about the seed of the gospel, which when planted in good soil produces fruit 100 times what's sown. So those who receive the gospel share the gospel. They teach it to their children. They teach it to one another in a fellowship like this. They take it to people that don't know Jesus so that those that don't have this life and don't have this joy can receive it. Galatians 5, Paul identifies as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. If we remain in Christ, our character is going to be changed so that we become more like him, more like our Creator, renewed in his likeness. And it's not that we're going to necessarily bear all these fruit all the time. We certainly won't. But we'll always bear some of these fruit. And the more we abide in him, the more we bear that fruit. And as we talked about last week, this is the context in which we see prayers answered. Verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Unless you're golfing. Thanks. Okay. Yeah, I was waiting for that. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. All right, so what did that just say about the purpose of God answering our prayers? We just saw it in verse 8. So that we might bear fruit as Jesus' disciples to the glory of the Father. Right? This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 16 says the same thing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And he said this happens if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Right? Last week we called this praying in Jesus' name, which is the same thing. In union with Christ, guided by the words of Christ, we pray for the Father's power to bear fruit to his glory. Now, this does not answer all the questions that we ever had about prayer. I still come away from verses like this with a lot of head scratching and confusion. But it does take us a long way toward understanding both the purpose of prayer and the sorts of prayers that God is eager to answer. When we offer up our prayer requests here on Sunday morning, or when we're just sitting by ourselves praying on a weekday, are we praying that we might bear fruit as Jesus' disciples for the glory of the Father? Are we praying that we would know and do his will so that the gospel message goes forward, changing people's lives? And yes, we ought to bring all of our cares and concerns to God and cast them on him because he cares for us. But the more that we are living in union with Christ and his words abide in us, the more we concern ourselves with and pray for the things that he desires to accomplish. The more we're in union with him, the more we pray the things that Jesus is eager to do. And so it's evident already, we've already noticed, that this union with Christ is a progressive thing. But verse 2 just makes that explicit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So it's not just this binary distinction. It's not just you're either bearing fruit or you're not bearing fruit. Those who don't bear fruit are not in Christ. Jesus says God will cut them off. So what about the ones that do bear fruit? We've got all kinds of phrases for this. Leave well enough alone. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's not what Jesus says. If you are bearing fruit, not if you're failing miserably, but if you're actually doing well, if you can see the life of Christ in you producing that fruit, then the Father will prune you so that you're even more fruitful. This tells me that continuing to grow in union with Christ is normal and expected. It isn't just people that there's something wrong with them that God cuts and cleans and prunes, purifies. It's people that are doing well. You never reach a place where you can just coast, where God just, he's got nothing more to tell you because you're already doing it all. I'm going to brag on the Raiders a little bit here. Not trying to make you uncomfortable, but Bob and Lillian have been Christians as long as anybody I know. Before I was born, they'd been following Christ more years than I've now been alive. They have served and learned and followed Christ in more ways than I can imagine, and yet you'll never hear them talk like they've got it all together. So often I hear them say things like, this passage has really given me something to think about. Or I really need to hear this message today. These are fruitful branches that are still being pruned by the Father to be more fruitful. When you come to church on Sunday, what is it that you're looking for? My desire and my goal is to bring you before our Savior. But I can only do so much. The way that he brings you nearer to himself is by stripping away the things that are holding you back. Whether fears, or sins, or just that ingrained assumption that there are some things I just can't do. If you are in him, he is still working at pruning those things away from you so that you can know him better and be more fruitful still. He's not done with you. He has new things to do in you yet that you haven't seen. And the primary command he keeps coming back to that he wants you to learn to obey is to love. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. But especially in this passage, verse 12, this is what he says. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. So followers of Jesus should stand out because of their love for each other. Look out for each other. Provide for each other's needs. Protect each other, not just physically, but protect each other from spiritual threats, from sin and temptation. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Speak the truth to one another in love. And we say, well, I feel like I've got this one covered. I do love each other. I do love other Christians. It's not that hard. But we're not just called to love in the ordinary way when it's easy. Jesus commands us to love each other as he has loved us. And if you consider the way that he's loved us, that's a pretty extreme calling. He talks about laying down our lives for each other, just as he has done for us. And when we do that, that's when Jesus calls us friends. Not just employees, but partners in his work. We remain in his love by obeying his commands. And his greatest command is to love like he does. Right? The more that we abide in him, the more fruit we bear. The more we love others with the love that he has for us, the more we abide in his love. And the more we abide in his love, the more joy we have. So that his joy is in us and our joy is complete. Whatever other plans you might have for your life, this is better. This is first. Put your faith in him. Learn from him. Do what he commands you to do. Love like he does. Learn to live in his love. And as you abide in him, let his word prune away the things that keep you from him, so that your abiding in him may be more complete and his joy in you might be complete.